Basically, this isn't a sermon. I got a few questions from Torben that I understood are questions that have come from you in one way or another. If that's true or if it's his own ideas, I'm not sure. I will answer those questions more or less, and then when I'm finished, we'll have some questions and answers right here. Does that sound good?
Yes.
Okay, I'll go through the questions so that you just know the questions that I've been given. Somebody said that I'm longing, I'm waiting, I'm confused, I'm frustrating, because I'm praying and absolutely nothing is happening. And this question really answers the question why. Like, why am I at the place that where I am? Why is nothing happening? Okay, so that's one question. Another one is, how do you deal with loneliness? And I think this is something that is not just for those that are single. I think that it comes in different shapes throughout our lives. But it's really a question about how. How do I deal with loneliness? Practical in my life. A third question is this God's will? And this is really also a question that can be applied on many things, where we want to know if something is from God or not. And I think this is the last question. Somebody asked, 9 out of 10 of the criteria that I put up matches in this man or girl, woman, but she's not a Christian or he's not a Christian. What about that? What do I do? Yeah, that's those four that I will answer here together. And because I am limited with time, I won't do a really biblical theology study survey, or what you call it, right now. I'll be more practical because I think that's more helpful. A lot of people, when we talk about different subjects, especially this subject, they want clear answers. A lot of people want a yes and a no, a right or a wrong. The problem is with those kind of answers is when it comes to a lot of the practical issues of this matter, the Bible isn't clear. And the Bible doesn't talk about it very specific. There are a few things where the Bible is clear, but there are other things where the Bible isn't clear. And if the Bible isn't clear, then we can't be clear either. So there won't be simple answers here today, unfortunately. What can we say? Well, we can learn from experiences. There's a lot of people that have gone through, you know, the same thing that many of us can learn from. We can learn from the consequences of our decisions. There's a lot of people that have taken decisions in their lives, and they can tell us about the consequences of taking that decision. And with Bible as our foundation in life, we can learn to make good decisions for ourselves. And so that's a little bit what I will be talking about now. Okay, are you ready?
Yes, we're ready.
All right, that's good. The first, I've been longing, waiting, confusion, frustration, and I've been praying and nothing happens. I really think a lot of these things are good for you to know who are married, because you, you'll meet somebody who's in this position of life and who will need your counseling and your help. So it's good to know what you say and what you do. This really asks the question, why? Why is this happening? Or rather, why is nothing happening to me? And I want to read from Proverbs chapter 18, verse 22, where he says, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing. He has been given grace from the Lord."
Amen.
Amen. Why do I start with this? Well, for some of us that have been raised in Christian circles, we've many times encountered the word when somebody says, "I'm single, I've been single for a long time, I wanted to change," and for the pastor or the teacher or whoever to give a simple answer, they quote Paul in the Bible, who says that it's actually better for you to stay like me, single, for the sake of the kingdom, than to get married. The problem is that it doesn't help those that feel like, "I don't want to be single."
Yep.
And I don't believe that that's what I'm heading, and that's what I'm supposed to be. It doesn't help us at all. And it's good to know that the Bible says that he who finds, and should say also seeks, a wife or husband does something good. It is something extremely good.
Amen.
So longing for a spouse is not bad. Another thing that this Bible verse says is that it has been given grace from the Lord. It actually doesn't say that in your English Bibles. It says favor. But in our Swedish Bibles, it says grace. So I like that word a lot better. It says he has been given grace from the Lord. And I think that's important to start with as well. And this is the part which is kind of like tough love. It's not easy to hear. But grace is something we don't deserve. That's how it was with our salvation to the Lord. We didn't deserve it. We didn't level up to a certain amount of holiness so that we deserved grace. It was given to us nonetheless when we accepted Jesus in our hearts. So grace is something we don't deserve. Which actually means that having a spouse is nothing that we can actually demand from God. And it's not something we can expect as a certainty in our lives. It's not something we can claim. It's not a human rights violation that you and I, who are single, are single. We can't march out on the street and demonstrate, or what do you call it?
Yeah.
You know, because it's a human right violation that you are single. It doesn't work that way. But a lot of people that are in that position of being single, they ask the question why, and they end up with a lot of answers like, I'm not good enough. You know, God doesn't want me to have somebody, he works against me, and I haven't reached up a certain holy position. There's a lot of things that we can think up as answers to that question, why it's not happening. And I think it's important to know that that's not why it's not happening. But it is simply out of our hands. There are a few things that we cannot control. And as human beings, we hate that. Because we want to control our own life. And many people today teach that you are supposed to be making your own success in life. You're supposed to create your own success in life. And we don't like the idea that some things are out of our control. But we cannot construct love and we cannot make a spouse. It's just impossible. And we cannot make God fall into obedience and do our bidding. It doesn't work that way either. So does it mean that it's a lost cause? No, it does not. But it does mean that we have to surrender our lives to God. That we do have to believe that God actually has the best life intended for me. He wants the absolutely best for me. And if we really trust that, if we really believe that, and if we believe that He will give us the best life we can ever imagine, more powerful and more meaningful than we can ever comprehend, then it's not difficult to surrender your life to God, saying that, you know, this is out of my hands, but I trust that whatever happens, it's in yours.
Amen.
And it's going to be good. I said I was going to be very practical. And for those that are struggling with this, longing, waiting, confused, frustrated, usually end up in two ditches, to my experiences. Ditches, you know, are beside the road. And if you go too far to the left, you fall down there. Too far to the right, you fall down there. And one of these ditches is, for example, do you know T.D. Jakes?
Oh, yeah.
Preacher, yeah. He once said that God cannot drive a car or lead a car that isn't rolling. So if a car is parked, it doesn't matter how good a driver, it's not going anywhere. So if a car is rolling, then God would also be able to guide and be able to lead. What it actually is saying to us is that you gotta perform, you gotta put some efforts, you gotta get out there, you gotta make things happen. And the problem with this is that it falls into a ditch when it's all on us. God isn't really doing anything. He's up there looking, but it's really up to us. If we want to make things happen, then we gotta make it happen by ourselves. It's only our power, and God isn't really involved. And I, unfortunately, a lot of people that hear this kind of message, they end up in this ditch where it's all something that we are supposed to perform. But there's also a different ditch on the other side. And there's a woman who, Joyce Meyer, a lot of people know her maybe as well, who said that God can lead me to my husband when I'm taking out the trash. Basically what she meant, that God is all-powerful, He's Alpha Omega, He's got all the control in the world, it's no problem for Him to lead me to the right man at the right time. The problem with this way is that for some people it becomes all on God. You end up in this ditch where you really expect, when it comes to this subject of singleness, you really expect God to deliver a package to the door. Somebody knocking on the door. Hello? Yeah? Are you Margaret? Yeah? I'm George. I'm your husband sent by God. Hello? Oh! Step in. Let's talk. You know, it doesn't happen that way. And a lot of us, we end up where we become extremely lazy. It's supposed to be a miracle. And I do believe that if you want some practical advice, that we have to balance these two. The guidance of God and our own efforts. That's how life looks like. God has given us our control to actually live out the life where we are able to position ourselves in places and so on, where we are able to interact with people. But ultimately, we cannot construct, we cannot make a spouse or love. We are dependent on God's guidance, and He will guide us right.
Amen.
Okay, so that's the first. We have three more. The second question, how do you deal with loneliness? This question really asks the question, how? How am I supposed to cope? How am I supposed to live my life? How am I supposed to deal with the feeling of loneliness and the reality of it? What is important to say here is that loneliness is not per definition being alone. And sometimes it could be that we're just really, really alone. But loneliness can also be a very strong feeling and a state of mind, which means that we're not actually alone, but we feel extremely lonely. And how does that work? Well, loneliness can sometimes be when you feel that nobody understands you and your place in life. For a single person, it could be being surrounded with people that are married or people that are much younger. Or other kinds of places in life, and you feel loneliness because they don't understand your place in life. And loneliness can come in, like we've told said before, in all ages and in all places in life. And it can be extremely powerful, the state of mind and the feeling of being lonely. I want to just share an example. If you take a single pencil, and you take that pencil and you try to break it, it's actually quite simple. I think most people in here, you'll be able to break that pencil. However, if you take a whole bunch of pencils and you put them together and you try to break them together, that becomes almost impossible to do. And I believe that a lot of us, we live our lives very much alone. And in this time that we live, we're often told a message from the world and our surroundings that to be strong, you're supposed to handle things yourself. You're not supposed to share. You're not supposed to need anything. You're not supposed to need help. And so many of us, we struggle with questions alone. And this becomes a very dangerous position to be in life, because we do believe that God exists, and we also believe that Satan exists. And Satan will take this opportunity to come up with a lot of lies in your life. He will say that, oh well, you're ugly, or you're not interesting, or if it's singleness you're struggling with, if it's other things you're struggling with, he will come up with creative mocking to pull you down. And the problem is that he will probably break you if you are a single pencil, if you are alone. So I believe that it's extremely important to have people around you. Two things that I just want to give you here today is the importance of having a church to go through. this meeting here at 4 o'clock that you are having, how important it is to come here. Why is it important? Because many times when we deal with our own thoughts and we deal with these lies, we need to encounter the truth, which is the Word of God. And the Bible says that the truth shall set you free.
Amen.
So we really need to encounter the Word of God, the Bible that we have, but also the services that we have together, where the truth of God actually breaks some of our thoughts and mindsets that we have created for ourselves, and some of the lies that we've actually become to believe and that have actually broken us.
Amen, church.
And I also believe that it's important with a home group, having a group of people that you meet every week. I don't know how, if you're built up here with home groups, but it's extremely important. Everybody today are living extremely busy lives, but as a church here, we want people to take priority to have a cell group, to have a home group. People you meet, a few people, 6, 7, 8 every day, where you can build a trust and a place where you can say, this is what I'm struggling with, this is what I really need help with. And as we begin to share, we also open up for God's miracle in our lives, and we become much, much stronger. One thing that I also want to share when it comes to loneliness is this: it's focus. Because what we think about is what we empower in life. So if all you think about are the problems you have, if all you think about is your the longing that you have in your heart, your desire, if all you think about and you focus on is that in your life, you're empowering loneliness. And you're giving it a power over you that it never had needed to have. I mean, we can be lonely, and that's one thing. But when loneliness breaks you and takes over, it usually has to do with what we have focused on. If the only thing you pray about is your problem, then you're risking of ending up right here, where your focus has been wrong. And you will empower loneliness and desperation and anxiety and a lot of other things in your life. When we read about Peter in the Bible, the story is excellent when it comes to this. I mean, he's walking on the water as long as his focus is on Jesus. But when he looks on the storm around him, he sinks down. And again, it has to do with focus. When we look on the problems in our lives, we sink. But when we look on Jesus, it doesn't mean that per automatic that it goes away. But it does change our lives extremely. And especially the feelings that we have and that which has broken us. And it allows us to sometimes go through things, even if we can't avoid them. So my word here is to focus on God and the people you have around you, and also trust God. Because focusing on God is also allowing trust on the areas that you want to change. Because sometimes when we are holding our problems so tight and we are focusing on it, and all we think about and all we speak about is our problem, we're not really trusting God to do anything in our lives, because we're holding the problem for ourselves. So letting go of the problem, focusing on something different, actually allows God to start working in our lives. Okay, so we're at the last point, last question. And then it's open for questions and answers. No, there's actually two more. Just kidding. Is this God's will? Is the question here. And I mean, this can be applied to many things in life, where we ask ourselves, is this God's will? And I want to read from Jesaja chapter 48, verse 17, where it says this. This is what the Lord says: your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God, who teaches you what is best for you, who directs you in the way you should go. God is very clear that he wants to teach us what is best for us, and he wants to direct us in the way we should go.
Amen.
So when we're asking the question, does God want to lead me? Has he forgotten me? Is he all thinking about me? He's very clear that he is. He wants to teach us what is best for us, and direct us in the way we should go. The problem is often when we think God has forgotten us and doesn't know about our problems, it's because he's not doing anything about it the way we want him to do things about it. God isn't not acting in our lives. He's just doing it for our own best. And I think he knows a little bit more about that than we do. Right? So the message really here is to pray about things. Because we really have a choice. Whenever you make a decision in life, whether it's small or it's a big question, which is about choosing a spouse, it's a really big and important question. It's not a small question, it's a big question. We really have a choice whether we involve God in our decision-making process or whether we don't involve him. Even though we live with God, we can choose not to involve him when we are making a decision. So knowing that God wants what's best for us and he wants to direct us in the way we should go, pray to God. We heard about prayer here in the beginning. Allow him to guide you and to lead you. We have a God who speaks to us.
Yes. Amen.
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 What I also want to say is that choosing a spouse is an important choice. And the reason why is that apart from God, the person that we marry will have the greatest influence in our lives. Apart from God, the person we marry will have the greatest influence in our lives.
Amen.
So it's a really important choice. Yeah, some of you are starting to doubt your choice.
No, I'm not. No, I made the right choice. Amen, Pamela.
Amen.
Oh, that's good.
Sorry, I just want, if you were wondering, because I had Jesse asking me, what quote is Isaiah? You understood it? Yeah.
Okay. Oh, yeah, that's true.
Yeah.
Swedish English.
Swedish,
yeah. Okay, there's a book called Before I Do by T.D. Jakes. And this is a good book. And basically what T.D. Jakes takes up here is a lot of things that you need to discuss and talk about before you say the I do in church. Right? And he basically says that a lot of people, they go a lot of feeling. Oh, I just feel so in love. And it just, you know, it just feels right. And they fall into relationships going that way. And he says there's trouble here. There's a few questions that you need to ask yourself before I do. There's a few things you need to go through with each other before you come to the place of knowing that this is right or this is wrong. And there's actually a quote that goes like this. I'd rather stay single than wish I was. Did you understand that? Yeah. I'd rather stay single than wish I was. It basically means that the consequences of running into a relationship without going through the process of before I do can end you up in really difficult situation. We actually wish you were single again. And that's not something that I wish for anybody to feel. So a lot of people, when they ask, is this God's will? They sometimes expect a fire on the wall where God basically writes, yes, you stupid, it is, or something like that. Or no, idiot, it's not. But without the stupid and idiot, of course. But you know, God has given us a common sense.
And he
actually allows us to use it. Yeah. And so we can actually ask ourselves, when it comes to this subject again, about being single, we can ask ourselves some questions. Like, do we have the same humor? Do we complement each other? Do we have the same values in life? There's a lot of questions that we actually can work through in our relationship. And again, things that we perhaps before I do need to discuss and need to talk about. So my tip to you who are asking, is this God's will? Well, pray about it and use your common sense.
Please, I didn't hear.
Common sense is not very common, of course.
Oh, that's a good one. I'm going to use that sometime.
Yeah.
Oh, that was good. I'm going to steal that. Preachers are basically thieves. We just steal things we hear everywhere. I don't have one original thought in my life, you know?
Borrow.
Borrow is my thing. Okay. So, somebody asked a question. 9 out of 10, but not a Christian. This question really asked, I have 9 out of 10 criteria for this man or this woman. And this person I have is just wonderful. Fills up all these criteria. Just amazing. The only problem is that he or she is not a Christian. So what do I do? But I want to begin with reading Proverbs chapter 31, verse 30, where it says, charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised.
Amen.
And so what I feel that God is doing here, or what I believe he's doing, is that in the beginning he's giving a warning. He's just saying that charm can be deceptive. It doesn't, per definition, mean that everyone who's charming is deceptive, but it does mean that it can be. So just because somebody is lovable by everyone, popular, or very charming, doesn't, per definition, mean that they're right for you or that they're a good person. So we got to ask ourselves a few more questions about that person before buying the whole package. So, yeah, the whole package, people. Okay, so the second thing that he's doing is that he's doing a priority list. Where it begins by saying that, you know, beauty, I'm going to put it down here on my priority list. He's not saying that it's not important, because God has given us the gift, and it's a gift to be attracted to one another, to allow the chemistry to work, to see beauty in one another. But he's saying that I put it low because you cannot build your life on that. You cannot build a relationship on that. It is fleeting. None of us looks the same when we're 20 and when we're 50. We just don't. And beauty is just something that it cannot be controlling our entire relationship. Then he says, he goes back to the priority list and he puts a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised far up here on his priority list. And he's saying if there's something you should be looking in a man or a woman, is that they fear the Lord. And to me, fearing the Lord is not being perfect, but neither is it just being a Christian by name. It is actually feeling that I want the will of God in my life. I want to follow him. I want to do what's right by God. I want to walk with God. I want to be a follower of Christ. That to me is fearing the Lord. It's a little bit more than just saying you're a Christian and then living however you like anyway. So that kind of a person who is a follower of Christ, God puts high up on the priority list. This leads me to say that I would never recommend somebody to enter into a relationship with somebody who doesn't share the same faith. And the question could be, why can you not do that? Well, first of all, the deepest part of your heart is where God is supposed to live, and I believe does live. It's the very deepest part of your life and your heart. And the greatest authority in your life, your decision, where you're going, is also supposed to be God. And you're not able to share the deepest part of your heart and the greatest authority in your life with the person you're supposed to share the rest of your life with. And that bothers me a lot. And it should bother you as well.
Yeah, that's true.
But the question is still, can you say yes or no? That this is right or wrong? That it's a sin or it's not? And no, I cannot. I believe that it's more complicated than that. I don't believe that it's black and white. And here's why. I want to give you an example of my sister and her husband, Cam. My sister moved to London to study in Kensington Temple, the Bible school there. And she started also working on the side in Ealing Broadway, the east of London, on Starbucks, a coffee shop there. And there she met a guy checking out her ass, Cam. That's actually the first description of him. And, you know. But she fell for something else than that. This guy, when I came down there to talk to her, was so much better than many Christian guys she had met. And she described it to me, Lucas, you don't understand. A lot of Christian guys I met, they're Christian, but they're not very nice people. And then they have a lot in their lives that are not good. But this guy is not a Christian, but he's so good of heart. And he has principle and he has character, you know, apart from shaking out people's ass. You know, none of us are perfect. Come on. Yeah, don't seem so holy, people. You know? You're doing it as well. So, but I discussed this with her as well, how important it is sharing the same faith. And this wasn't easy for my sister. So she discussed this with him because they became a couple, and for some time they were a couple. But afterwards, she discussed how important her faith is, how important it is for her to be able to share that, how important her faith plays in her role. And I believe as a Christian, it's supposed to play a big role. If you're able to say that it doesn't really play a role in my life as well, you should really question if you have a faith at all, because it's supposed to affect your life. So it's supposed to be a normal discussion with whoever is supposed to be with you for the rest of your life. And it was for them. So she actually broke it off. And they had still discussions when they broke the relationship off. And he said, you know, I respect that this is important for you. And but I'm not going to become a Christian just to be together with you. If I will become a Christian, it's because I will believe in God, you know. And of course, she wanted that as well for him. The whole thing that was important for their relationship to continue, which actually began again, they became a couple, was his attitude. Because he was really open to go to the church. He was very open to learn more about her faith. His family, he's from Mauritius. Am I pronouncing it right? Mauritius. It's out of South Africa, Madagascar, and even further out, a small island where he comes from. His family are Hindu, but he himself is secular, so he didn't really believe in anything. But he had an attitude that he wanted to believe. He wanted to take interest. So they started to discuss all these really difficult questions. My sister brought up everything from things like alcohol and drinking and what she thought and felt about it, to deeper questions about faith and purpose in life and authority when it comes to decisions and so on. Everything they spoke about. And he was really interested in getting to know the very heart of my sister. And she slowly took him to church. And they also went to Alpha, which is a beginner course in the Christian faith. And after some time, he started to more and more become interested in the Christian faith. And one day he became saved.
Amen.
And he also became baptized.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
And today, I can honestly say that there are few people in this life that I know that has such a good heart as him. Every time I meet him, I'm just in awe of his heart. He's such an amazing man. And there's few people that have such a passion for Jesus and following him in their lives as this man. So I asked myself the question that this didn't really go by the book, by the black and white, by the yes and no, by the right and wrong, that we sometimes want to say to people that says, you know, no, it's just wrong. I can't say that it's wrong. But when I spoke to my sister actually about this teaching, she said, Lucas, I can't recommend anybody either to start a relationship with somebody who doesn't share the same faith. And I believe that both of us, we realize that the deepest part of your heart, the greatest authority in your life, it has to be shared with the person you're going to live the rest of your life.
Amen.
The problem was, or in this case, that many times life doesn't turn out the way we want them to turn out. Life doesn't become as simple. Sometimes we're in a state of place where we don't have somebody else that is a Christian. And I've heard people to say, don't settle for Ishmael when you can wait for Isaac. The problem is, if you didn't get that, it's like don't construct something as a human being where you can wait for a promise of God. The problem is most of us, we don't have a promise from God. We don't know that it's going to work out. And we don't know that we're going to meet somebody. It's out of our control. So what can we do? Well, when we meet somebody, we can use our prayer. and we can use our common sense, and we can say, you know what, let's go through a process together where we ask a lot of these questions, the before I do. And during that process, you will figure out whether this is right or wrong, and whether you have to come to a point of he or she becoming saved before you say the I do or not. It's also something that I have to leave in your hands. So I can't really say right or wrong, but what I can leave you with is that there are people that have entered into a relationship where the person doesn't have the tenth of the tenth, a Christian faith, and there has been some consequences of that, and we can learn from that. And whether you agree with this or not, that I'm about to show you now, is a whole different matter, but these are some of the experiences that I've heard from people that have entered into those relationships. One person has said this: you can't enter into a relationship thinking you will change him or her. And there's a difference between thinking that when we enter into a relationship, we both have to compromise and become different people because we become a unity. That's a different thing, because then it is something within me that wants to change for the sake of us, and it becomes to change, starts to change. The problem is when we think that I will change, and we have something certain in mind. Because you cannot save a person, you can't make them a believer. It's impossible. And in many areas, like my mom, we were talking on the phone, and I said something about my dad, and she said, Lucas, I've given up trying to change him a long time ago. No. I mean, there are just some things. We want to be different in our spouse. We always will be, do. But we will never be able to change them. They can want to change themselves to some extent. Not over their personality and their capacity, but to some extent. But that's purely up to them. It's not something we can count on. And I think this is an experience worth to listen to. That there are people that have entered into a relationship saying that you couldn't change him or her. And I expected to do so. Another experience is this: it will not get easier to end a relationship you know isn't right, somebody has said. And again, this is not when you believe that you don't know if it's right or wrong. Because then I do believe that you need to give it an honest process where you ask a few questions before I do questions, where you kind of figure out together with God and together with common sense if the person is right or wrong. But this is more when you kind of know that this isn't right. When you kind of know that this person is good for you. But some people, they just don't want to be alone. And they just feel it's easier to stay in a relationship. But somebody has done that choice in life and said that it doesn't get easier to break it off. You actually begin to love the person that is actually harming you. In some extent, maybe not physically so, but it's actually leading you further and further away from what's right in your life. And so this is a lesson also from them. And last but not least, it's hard to believe with somebody who so clearly don't. I actually have a family in mind where the wife is a believer and the man is not. And they lived a whole life like this. They're in their 50s now. And she has cried so many tears in their relationship. And over come to her friends that are Christian and wrestled with so many things, because the deepest part in her heart and the greatest authority in her life is not shared with the man she sees every day. And that is an extremely difficult life to live. And this is an experience that we can hear from and learn from. And whether or not we listen to this or not is also up to us, but there should be listened to in the decision-making process. So 9 out of 10, but not a Christian. I cannot give a clear answer here, but I can tell about a few consequences and experiences. And when it comes to me, I believe that this is not black and white, but neither can I recommend anybody to enter into a relationship with a man or a woman who's not a believer. Okay. I want to just end with a quote from Colin Dye from Castleton Temple. My sister sent this to me. Getting married does not equal emotional fulfillment and completion. It does not work like that. If you are not fulfilled in your singleness, then you will never be in your married life. It is only Jesus who can give you complete emotional fulfillment. There are some people that believe that when I meet my spouse, my life will change. Things will just be good. And the void in my heart and the loneliness I carry and all of these things, they will just go away. And this is not how it works. And God has made sure that we will not be completed by people, but we will be completed by God.
Amen.
And Him alone.
Amen.
So it's only Jesus who can complete our emotional fulfillment. And if you ask me, I've always been determined to live an extremely happy life as a single and an extremely happy life in a marriage. And the one thing will never is never supposed to affect the other. God has always intended for us an amazing life with Him. And I would not settle for less. Mm-hmm.